Good to see everybody here this evening. I hope you've had a good afternoon. Had a beautiful day today. About 20 years ago, a couple of struggling songwriters in Nashville. You know what that means, struggling songwriter? It means he's starving. They're not having very much success at all. Anyway, a couple of struggling songwriters in Nashville were in a diner about 3 o'clock in the morning, and they had ordered a little bit of food, and they were talking about some songwriting ideas, and the bill got there, and they realized they didn't have enough money to pay the bill. They'd pooled like, every cent that they had, and they didn't have enough money. And one of them said, "Well, don't worry about it. You know, I know the cook back here, and I'll go back and tap him for a little bit of a loan." Says, "I got friends in low places." And they looked at each other and thought, "Now there's a country and western song line." And Garth Brooks, of course, had a huge hit with Friends in Low Places. And yeah, it's nice to have influence when you've got it. Many years ago, probably 15 or more years ago, a former elder in the Lord's Church was telling me a story about his daughter. His daughter was a student at David Lipscomb University in spring break. She and some of her friends decided they'd go to Fort Lauderdale. And one of the friends said, "Now, don't worry about it. Just come on. We'll go to Fort Lauderdale. Where are we going to stay? Don't worry about it. Just come on." So they got in the car and drove from Nashville to Fort Lauderdale, Florida for spring break. And they got down there and they went to Pier 66. I don't know if you've... Pier 66, big resort hotels, an architectural marvel at the time, round thing, got a revolving restaurant on the top. And so they drove up Pier 66 and this gang of co-eds jumps out of the car and they decide... They're hungry. They hadn't had anything to eat, so they decided they'd grab a quick lunch there in the restaurant at the top of Pier 66, got in the elevator, shot up to the top floor there, stepped off, and the maitre d' looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, ladies, the dress code of the hotel says no shorts are allowed in the dining room." And they kind of looked at each other, well, okay, you know, they're going to leave. And but one of them stepped forward and said, "Just a minute." Said, we're just going to have a quick lunch, and then we're going to go check in. So just go ahead and seat us, and we'll have lunch." And the maitre d' said, "I'm sorry, the code of the dining room is no shorts are allowed in the dining room." She said, "Call the manager." He said, "It won't be necessary." She said, "Call the manager." So he called the restaurant manager. The manager came over and said, "What's the problem?" She said, "Well, we just want a quick lunch. We're going to have lunch, and then we're going to go check in. Everything's going to be, you know, we'll just... come in, eat quick, we're going to get right back out, everything will be fine." And the manager said, "I'm sorry, the dining room doesn't allow shorts, so we don't allow shorts in the dining room. If you'd like to change, we'd be happy to see you." No, call the hotel manager. And the restaurant manager said, "Ma'am, the hotel manager is very busy. He really doesn't have time to deal with." She says, "Call him, or you're really going to wish you had." He said, "Okay." And he went over to the phone, made a call, and he said, "The manager will be up in about 10 minutes. Would you like to have a seat and wait?" And she said, "No, we'll just wait here." Elevator open, manager walks out, looks at the restaurant manager and says, "What's the problem?" And then he looked at this group of co-eds standing there. He said, "Vicky, how in the world are you? Hey, we didn't know you were coming. This is, boy, if you'd called and let us know. Listen, give us about 15 minutes, we'll have your suite opened up, and everything will be fine." And the hotel manager says, sir, they wanted to eat, but the hotel doesn't allow shorts in the dining room. He says, "Don't you worry about it. You just feed them anything they want. There'll be no bill." And the restaurant manager said, "I don't understand." And the hotel manager said, "Oh, I'm sorry. This is Vicki Phillips. Her family owns this place." We hadn't seen her for a couple of years, but you know, it's nice to have some influence, isn't it? You know, get some things done. And the story went on. They had a wonderful time at spring break staying at Pier 66. Well, in our daily Bible reading for this past week, we read a fascinating passage where Jesus tells his disciples, "You've got some influence now. You need to use the influence you've got." So let's go to Luke chapter 11. If you're current on your daily Bible reading, we've read through Luke chapter 11. But in Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses, Jesus is talking about prayer. And The disciples have asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and prayer is a very strong theme. It appears again and again and again in the book of Luke. Luke always shows us Jesus in prayer. Before any major event that happens in his ministry, Jesus is always in prayer. But the disciples knew that there's something different about Jesus' prayer life. Now, they'd grown up praying, knew all about praying, but there's something different about his prayer life, and they wanted to pray. They wanted to know how to pray. There's one old-timer I heard about complained about public prayers. He said, the problem with most prayers is they ain't got no suction to them. And what he meant was, you know, there's no power, there's no sense that God is going to bless people because of this prayer. And I don't, maybe he's got a point. He thought people ought to be more bold toward God. And I think he's got something there. I think we ought to be bold because we have some special access. We've got some special access to God, and I think we ought to use it. Let's take a look at this section, the first 13 verses here in Luke chapter 11, and realize that from the very beginning, Jesus says, you want to be personal in your prayer. You want to go to your Father. Talk to your Father. Let's just start reading. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Those words are so familiar to us, and really they're more familiar in the expanded form that we read over in Matthew, but these words are so familiar to us that we've kind of lost the impact of what Jesus said here, because the disciples are hearing something that is really quite amazing. God is our Father. God is our Father. It's a pretty scandalous idea. The prayers that they knew about were very formal, ritualistic. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe who brings forth bread from the earth. And they had many of these formal kind of ritualistic prayers that they'd memorized and knew. But to call God your Father? There's a scholar named Joaquin Jeremias, or Jeremias, depending on how you want to pronounce it. But anyway, he says this was just absolutely a scandalous idea, never appeared in Jewish literature anywhere, that you could call God your Father. That's way too familiar. It's just, they felt it to be disrespectful. But you know, if we're going to approach God, we need to know Him. And He is, in fact, our Father. So we can approach Him directly. We don't need some living representative between us so that we can come to the living representative and say, okay, would you take this prayer to God for me? Would you make this petition to God on my behalf? No, we can do this directly. We don't have to go and try to appeal to some former hero of faith who's long gone or some dead believer from centuries ago. We don't have to go try to ask someone else to influence God for us. We can go to Him directly. And that's kind of amazing. I mean, you think about the important people in this world that you cannot talk to. You cannot get access to people. Connie and I went on vacation last year, did an American Heritage kind of vacation, Washington, D.C., and some battlefields in Virginia. It's really interesting. But we had some tours lined up. We got to take a tour of the White House, the Capitol building, Supreme Court building, and the Library of Congress. You know how you get those tickets? You call your congressman, you call your senator, and we did. We just asked the senator to arrange these tours for us, and he did, his office did. So we had multiple email correspondences. We got a lot of information back. We got tour tickets back. We had appointments to see people. And you know what? We never once talked to a senator. We talked to staffers because he's way too busy to deal with the likes of us. We come out pretty low on the totem pole, but you know what? You got access to Almighty God. Maybe you can't call your congressman and talk directly to a congressman, can't call the senator, can't talk to the governor. I don't have Brad Henry's cell phone number. Maybe some of you do. It doesn't matter. I can talk to God. I can talk to the master of the universe. That's very, very personal. We can approach Him directly, and there's nothing that's too big, nothing too small to bother God about. There's no problem that we have that is beyond His ability to straighten out. And there's no concern that touches us that is too small for Him to take notice of. He's not going to ignore you. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 is that verse that says he is able to do immeasurably more beyond all that we ask or imagine. Hey, God can change things. And we've got access to this God. He's our Father, after all. We need to be personal in our prayer. That's what Jesus says. Be personal about this. Talk to your Father. And also, you need to be persistent in your prayer life also. You need to be persistent. Let's start in verse 9. Read down through verse 8. He says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. Now, he hadn't changed the subject. We just quit talking about it for a second, but he's still talking about prayer. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. He goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Okay, do you have friends who will come bang on your door at midnight and demand a little food to help with some travelers? They're not going to be friends of yours very long, are they? They're just banging on your door at midnight. So it's a pretty outrageous story from the very beginning. Jesus says, suppose one of you has a friend who comes over and starts hammering on your door at midnight asking for bread. The one inside, verse 7, then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. This word boldness is a pretty shocking term, actually, because it's not just boldness that the guy is, you know, bold to go over and bang on the door at midnight. The picture here is that he's not leaving. He's still standing out there hammering on the door saying, you got to help me out. I just need a little bread. Just give me some bread and I'll go on my way and leave you alone. It's because the other versions say something like importunity, which is a good word. We just don't use it much. He's a pest. The guy is a pest. And God, Jesus here is urging us to pester God. Just keep banging on the door. Just keep after it. You've got to have some nerve. Yeah, a little boldness about us. We need some nerve. Abraham Lincoln talked about a guy with nerve. You know, he had a lot of funny sayings. He's talking about how much nerve some people had. He says, like, you know, you're like the guy that murdered both your parents and then threw yourself on the clemency of the court on the grounds that you're an orphan. You know, that's boldness. Well, that's the kind of boldness that we're urged to take to God. To just keep hammering on the door there because God can be influenced. We've got examples in the Scriptures of God being influenced. Abraham, God listens to Abraham and Abraham bargains with him and keeps whittling him down from 50 righteous, gets him all the way down to 10. And at that point, Abraham thinks, man, we've hit the basement on this. I better quit. Hezekiah changed God's mind, turned his face to the wall, started crying because God said, your life is over. And God said, well, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. God can be influenced. And there are a lot of examples of that in the Scriptures. Strangely enough, that actually is that truth that God can be influenced is the origin of what's called the anxious bench for Calvinists. So they would issue an invitation for people to come down and pray, hoping that God would touch them in some special, miraculous way. And the reason they did that is because Calvinists taught you're either saved or you're lost, anything you can do about it. And so some people said, well, it must be lost. I'm going fishing. And they never went to church again. So these Calvinist preachers would go out and say, we need to go to church. Well, there's no point in me going to church. I'm not of the elect. I'm lost. So I'm just going to go fishing. And the guys said, no, you need to come to church or you need to pray about it because you might change God's mind. Well, that blows up the Calvinist thinking, but you might change God's mind because they can read in the Scriptures that God's mind can be changed. Has God ever answered your prayers? You ever prayed to God about something, had Him answer your prayers and give you the things that you've asked for? I think we need to take Jesus at His word. Yet because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. So Jesus is suggesting us being so annoying to God that he'll finally say, okay, already, leave me alone. You've got to knock this off. I do know that God has changed history and will change history. He's done it before. He'll do it again. And I think we have every reason in the world to pray boldly and persistently. You know, if we think God is our friend, we'll be persistent with Him. Now, this in the story even, the guy didn't go to just anybody at midnight. He's just not out there running down the street hammering on everybody's door. He went to his friend's door to ask. And if we think God is our friend, if we think He likes us, we'll be a lot more inclined to be bold and to be persistent in our prayer life. And we'll also be awfully confident about our prayers. Let's go back to verse 9 and we'll just finish this up. So Jesus says, you need to be personal. God is your Father. You need to be persistent or bold in what you're doing. But you need to be confident about this. So I say to you, Jesus finishes this up. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You need to be confident because God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. It's His nature to do good and to do good to us. Now, let me say, there's always a little disclaimer there. It is not God's nature just to meet our expectations. It's not God's nature to, as an indulgent Father, give us anything that we ask for under any circumstances. It is His nature to do us good. And we need to trust, honestly, we need to trust that He's working good in us. That's Romans 8:28. God works for the good of those who trust in Him, who are called according to His purpose. He's working good. We just need to trust that He's working good. He wants to bless us. That's His nature. He also wants us to seek blessing from Him. You recognize that He is the source of all the good things that we enjoy. I appreciated the fact that Sid brought that up in his prayer this evening. We have this kind of opening prayer, and maybe sometimes we're listening carefully to what the man is saying, and sometimes we don't listen too carefully. Sometimes we're off praying a prayer on our own. But I hope you heard Sid mention the fact that God has blessed us and He is the source of all these good blessings that we enjoy. Everything comes from Him, so we ought to be asking Him, not the government, for stuff. It's not the government. It all comes from the hand of God. He's the one that's got the resources. And boy, does He have the resources. He can do it. And God answers prayer. There's some really surprising studies, scientific studies, that have come out about the effects of prayers for health. I guess I'm always glad to hear the truth wherever they find it. I don't necessarily think that research scientists have a hammer lock on truth. There's a lot that they can't test and figure out to determine what's true. But it is kind of interesting that they've conducted some studies about people with health problems and people who have been prayed for as in connection with those health problems and the great recovery rate or the better recovery rate that they enjoy. Our problem is, honestly, we kind of half believe God will answer prayer and we kind of half believe He won't. We kind of half believe that He wants to do what we want Him to do and we kind of half believe that He's already made up His mind about how it's supposed to be, and we really can't influence Him there. And that's not really a recipe for boldness or persistence, is it? When we're kind of half convinced that this is pretty hopeless and useless in the beginning. That's not very good. We need to approach Him in faith, I think. We need to have faith in God, and we need to trust Him. The astrophysicists tell us that the sun is actually a big hydrogen bomb exploding. What's happening is you got all this hydrogen gas, just a tremendous amount of hydrogen gas that is compressed, and the tremendous gravity just keeps pushing it together and holding it together, and down deep inside the interior of the sun, The gravitation is so strong that it's pushing two hydrogen atoms together to make helium. And in doing that, that releases a certain amount of energy that's felt as heat, and that heat boils up to the surface over a long, long time. It doesn't come up quickly, but boils up to the surface over a long, long time and is radiated out into space as heat and light. And ultimately, it lands 93 million miles away on the surface of the Earth and warms us. And the only thing that holds the whole thing together is gravity. So you got this huge hydrogen bomb going off out there, and it's all being held together by just titanic gravitational forces. You let your mind dwell on that for a moment and then realize that God did all of that with a word. He didn't perspire in the slightest making the sun. It wasn't any trick for him at all. Just with a word, he made the sun and the moon and the other stars and all the good things on this earth and all the people that inhabit it. Do you think God is powerful enough to influence the situations that you care about? I mean, if he can speak the sun into existence with a word, do you think he can influence the situations you care about? Do you think God cares about your concerns? Think he worries about the things that bother you? If he is powerful, and if he is concerned about it, why wouldn't he act when we ask him to act? Well, in that regard, just think about this. Have you ever asked him? Have you asked him for help? Have you asked him to intervene? Have you asked him persistently, boldly? Have you been banging on his door at midnight, asking him to get out of bed and help you? I know there are several U.S. presidents who have had children living with them in the White House. The children weren't grown, so when they're elected, they have children living with them. And there are all kinds of charming stories about how the children have behaved themselves in the White House. And one of the persistent stories that comes out in these families is that from time to time, the children will just wander into the Oval Office. They don't have to make an appointment with the president's secretary. They don't have to get special passes from the Secret Service or anything like that. They just stroll right on in because they've got some very, very special access. They're really not there to see the president of the United States. They're really there to see Dad. When you got special access, you can do things like that. Just kind of wander in. You need someone to give you a pass to get in there. We got special access. We got special access to Almighty God. And we don't need a pass. We don't need an appointment with the social secretary. And we don't need to be admitted by any gatekeepers or anything. We can go directly to Him because we've got special access. And that's one of the great benefits of being one of His children. His children just wander in and talk to Dad whenever they want to. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity. If you're not a Christian, you need to be a child of God. You need to have that special access. You don't want to be left out there in the cold, banging on the door, hoping that someone will listen at some point. You need to be His child. You need to turn your life over to Him entirely. If you're not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name, repent of sin, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to a new life with Him. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't been living with Him, and you'd be kind of ashamed at this point to go ask God for anything because you've just really had nothing to do with Him for quite a while, you need to repent and come back. You can't afford to have friends in low places. You need friends in really, really high places. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand together and sing the song.